please open your Bibles with me to the Song of Songs, chapter 8. Tonight we conclude our series in this book. We'll begin our reading at verse 5 of chapter 8 and read through the end of the chapter. We'll be focusing on verses 8 through 14. And again, I remind you that I won't be reading those headings in the bold or in the all capital, because they're not in the original, and therefore I'll read what is translated as God's Word. Hear God's most holy Word. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you and we praise you for your word. And we praise you for this song and the opportunity we have had to study this song over the past weeks. And we pray, Father, that as we conclude our study this evening, that you would grant to us wisdom and insight, that you would teach us more of the love of Christ for his bride, the church, and that you would teach us how to love our wives, to love our husbands, and that you would be preparing our young people for a spouse which we pray that you will one day give them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we do reach the conclusion of our study in this song, the Song of Songs, and the greatest of all songs. And I hope and trust that you found this song to be a blessing to you, whether you are currently single, married, or widowed. And I hope and pray that the husbands and wives here have been sanctified through the proclamation of this song. I hope that God has used this song to make you a better husband or to make you a better wife. And for those that are single, I hope and I pray that God has used and will continue to use this song in your life to prepare you for marriage, and that he will indeed provide for you in due time. I pray that he's molding you and shaping you even now to be the spouse that, Lord willing, you one day might be. And for all of you, whether married or not, I pray that you've grown in your understanding of the greatness of Christ's love for his bride, the church. What an unbelievably gracious and loving bridegroom we all have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, as I say, we reach the conclusion of our study. And these last verses of the song are a summary of the great principles which we've learned throughout this wonderful song. I confess that I stole the title Well, maybe borrowed the title from G.I. I don't think he'll mind. But that's exactly what this is. These last verses are basically a summing of it up, a conclusion to the whole matter of what we've learned in the book. Three things that we'll look at this evening. Preparing for marriage, thankfulness for marriage preparation, and continuing in marriage. Well, the first two verses of our passage, verses 8 and 9, talk about preparing for marriage. We read there, "We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar." Now, this is, again, one of those sections where it's hard to tell who the speaker is. And there are basically two trains of thought here. The first view states or has the assumption that it's the woman's brothers who are speaking, or perhaps it's the woman speaking, remembering what her brothers have spoken long ago. And that's really the assumption of the New King James, as you see the bold-faced or the capital letter title there, the Shulamite's brothers. And they're reminiscing, or she's reminiscing, about when she was young and when they would say to her various things, how they would protect her, and they're pondering what they can do for her for the day that she's spoken for, that is her marriage day, how they can help her prepare for that day. It's possible that the woman's father had passed away early, and these brothers assumed the responsibility for her in this area of preparing her for that day. Well, the second view believes that it's the married couple, Solomon and the Shulamite, speaking together, and they are speaking of her little sister, perhaps left to them as a responsibility. And they're pondering together how they can prepare her little sister for the day of her marriage. And as far as the teaching goes, it's clear what this is about. Now, yes, it's difficult to determine, is this the brothers speaking? Is this Solomon and the Shulamite speaking? We don't know for sure. The commentators make their guess, but regardless of whether it's the couple or regardless of whether it's the brothers, the point is the same. Preparing a young girl for marriage, whoever it is. And so we don't have to get into a big discussion, a big debate about who it is, because the point is clear. Whoever the speaker is, they want to help their sister be prepared for the day that she's spoken for. And parents, this ought to be something that you are thinking about for your children while they're still young. We need to teach our girls to be submissive. And we need to teach our boys to be loving and tender and caring. And alongside this teaching, we must set before them an example of how to conduct oneself in marriage. Mothers, are you setting an example of submissiveness to your daughters? Do they know from how you live in your relationship with your husband what submissiveness is? And husbands or fathers, are you setting an example of a tender, loving leadership? Are you setting the example and showing your sons what it is to have a banner of love over your wife, to lead by love and not for self-interest? These are things we need to be setting before our children. We need to be preparing them for the day that they will be spoken for. We need to do it while our children are young. We need to do it even when they're older. Now, it may be that a child we are raising will remain single. We don't know the Lord's plan for them. However, we know that a good many do marry, and we need to be preparing them, even from the youngest age, to be a godly spouse. And of course, we have even a greater responsibility to point them to Christ, the great bridegroom of the church, and to teach them how to live for Him. Well, the focus of training in our passage is that the sister is to be chaste. No, not C-H-A-S-E-D, but C-H-A-S-T-E. She's to be pure. We're not to teach her how to have the guys run after her. We're to teach her to be pure. The sister here that's being talked about is young and immature. Or to use the imagery of the song, she has no breasts. She's young. She hasn't reached maturity yet. And her guardians, whether it be the brothers or whether it be the Shulamite and Solomon, are thinking ahead to that day of marriage. And they want her to be a virgin. They want her to be pure when that time arrives. And so they're pondering, what are we going to do? How can we help her? What can we do for our sister? So that she indeed will be chaste. It's for that reason that they say, if she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now, the imagery here isn't really that difficult to understand. If she is a wall, they're going to treat her one way. And if she is a door, they're going to treat her another way. But what does it mean if she is a wall? Well, the wall referred to is not a simple wall in a building or a house. The wall here is one of those big fortified walls that go around the city. That kind of a wall that's being referred to. In fact, the very same word for wall here is the same word that referred to the walls around Jerusalem. A fortified wall. Now, what do you picture when you picture a wall like that? Something that keeps out intruders, right? Something that won't let things or enemies in. And if the sister behaves, if she has the characteristics of a wall, if she's closed up, if she's not open to the idea of premarital sex or anything leading up to that, well, then these brothers, or whether Solomon and the Shulamite, they'll treat their sister one way. In fact, you remember what Solomon called his wife, right? He called her a garden enclosed in chapter 4. She's closed up. She's walled in. She's been pure. She's a fountain sealed. That's what the Shulamite had been, and she hopes the same for her little sister, or that's what her brothers hope for her. And if she is a wall, fortified and strong, and not open to sexual advances of any kind, then they're going to treat her in a particular way. But the speakers also speak about the possibility of her being a door. And a door is the opposite of a wall in one sense. To be a door is to have a tendency to be open to sexual advances and so on. And if their sister has this characteristic, if she behaves as if a door, then they're going to treat her differently than if she was behaving as if she was a wall. Well, how will they treat her if she's a wall? What will they do for her in that case? Well, they say that they will build upon her a battlement of silver. That is, they will do all they can to encourage her in that resolve. They're going to help her. They're going to continue. We're going to encourage her to continue to be that wall by building on her resolve, by building on her determination with silver. They're going to help her. They're going to protect her. And the idea of silver seems to assume, you know, a beauty for her. They're going to help her as well in various ways. But if she has this tendency to be a door, if they analyze her character and they see some kind of openness to temptation or this tendency to be immoral, then they're going to enclose her with boards of silver. In other words, they're going to do all they can to close her up. They're going to do all they can to protect her purity and her chastity. To keep her closed until the day of marriage, even if it means boarding her up. Now, they're not going to try to treat her cruel here. In fact, it's cedar that they're going to board her with, which was a luxury item, not quite on the level of silver, but nonetheless a luxury item. So we can see a lot of care for the sister here. But they will treat her in a way to keep her closed. Brothers and sisters, there's a wealth of information for parents here. There's a saying that goes and says, you must treat all your children alike. You must treat your first child in the same, or your second child in the same way you treat the first child. The same way. You know what? That's a false idea. I mean, certainly you need to love all of your children immensely and deeply, but the way you treat them will be different. Or at least it should be different, based upon the characteristics that you see in them. In other words, if you notice that one of your daughters has the characteristics of being a wall, you may give her certain freedoms that you're not going to give to another daughter that has characteristics of being a door. Now you're still going to protect the wall. You're going to make sure that nobody pounds on that wall. You're going to build on that wall. But you treat a wall differently than you treat a door. And we have a job as parents, even from the youngest age of our children, to be analyzing their character. What is her weakness? What is her strength? What is his weakness? What is his strength? And we need to treat them accordingly and build upon their strength and board up any weaknesses that we see. We need to protect them. And so that saying goes, you know, that saying that says, well, if it worked for one, it's going to work for everyone else. Don't take that mentality. Because children are different. And you need to analyze them for who they are. And you need to begin while they're young. You need to teach them to be pure when they're young. Don't wait to puberty. Begin young. G.I. Williamson writes this, even while she was very young, they began to analyze her character. And they said, if she is going to be a wall, we'll deal with her this way. And if she's going to be a door, we'll deal with her that way. And so let us say that you have two daughters, and one of them is like a wall and the other is like a door. What are you going to do? You're going to have to reward the one by giving that one more liberty. And you're going to have to restrict the other one with battlements of cedar. And when you do, there's going to be an outcry in that family. And that child that is more restricted is going to cry out in pain. They're going to say, you're not fair. You're not just. And you're going to have to bear and suffer that. And you're going to have to do the right thing regardless. You know the Bible says, he who spares the rod hates his child. If you're not willing to face the music as a parent, if you are not willing to discipline, even when there is an outcry, then you can't accomplish your mission and your task as parents. Brothers and sisters, we must analyze the character of our children and we must deal with them accordingly. Starting when they're young and when they're older. And let me state what I hope is obvious. We must do the same for boys. I know the focus here is on the girl, is on the sister. And it does seem in our world as if there's this mentality that a girl is supposed to be chaste when she's married, but it's okay for boys beforehand to go out and sow their wild oats. But I assure you that that's not a teaching you'll find anywhere in the Bible. The Bible has no such double standard. God wants both our young men, our boys, and our girls to wait until marriage to enjoy the pleasures of sexual love. God wants them to wait, boys and girls. And take a look at what the Shulamite says then in verse 10. She says, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. The Shulamite claims that she had been a wall, even when her breasts were like towers. Even when she had reached sexual maturity, she affirmed three times in this song, don't awake or arouse in love until it pleases. She had been a garden enclosed. She had remained chaste and pure. And she'd been a virgin when she married Solomon. It's for that reason that she can say, as she does here, then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. There's a play on words here, because the word for peace is related to the word or the name Solomon. She found peace in Solomon's eyes. She found peace in her peace. And young ladies and young men, let me stress that the best gift that you can give your spouse on your wedding night is your purity, is your virginity. And this woman was a virgin. And when she found Solomon, she found peace in his eyes. You know, the world has everything backwards. For some reason, young ladies today often think that the best way to find a man is to dress sexy, to dress in a sexually provocative way. And they tend to think in the world that the more cleavage they show, the more skin that they show, the easier it will be for them to find a man. And you know, young ladies, if you do that, I have no doubt that you'll get a lot of men to stare at you, and you will get a lot of attention from men. Perhaps not the attention that you're really desiring and wanting. But I can also tell you it's not going to help you find a husband. It's not going to help you find a husband. Because the truth of the matter is that what a man really wants is not a girl who is a door. What a man really wants is a wall. That's what he's hoping for. That's what he's looking for. Even Solomon here, who was not pure himself. If you want to find peace in the eyes of a future husband, then be a wall. Keep your garden closed and don't display it before the world. Lena tells me of a story when she was back in Ukraine as a young girl walking with her dad. And over on a bench, there were a couple of girls. They looked like wide open doors as they were putting on their makeup and dressing and looking sexy there. And Lena said something to her dad like this. "You see them, Dad? The boys really like them. They're popular." Lena's dad spit in disgust like they do in that culture. And he said to her, "Yeah, they might like her for a moment. They might like them for a moment. But," he said, "you know what? Guys ultimately don't want a girl like that. They don't want to marry a girl like that." Over 15 years have passed since Lena had that talk with her dad. Those girls are still in that town where Lena grew up. Neither of them are married at this point. Neither of them. And one of them, perhaps both actually, but it's known that one of them is suffering with some STD today as well. Lena's dad is absolutely right. A boy may enjoy such a girl for a time, but that's not the type of girl that he wants to marry. The best way to find a husband is to be a wall. So I say again, the best gift that you can give your spouse on your wedding night is your virginity. So young ladies and young men, keep yourself pure by the grace of God. But what if? What if you haven't kept yourself pure? What if you've fallen? What if you've been a wide open door? Can the Lord still give you a blessed marriage? Sure He can. He's a God of grace and He does gracious things for His people. But there will be difficulties and challenges to overcome. And so keep your garden locked. Let's look at what the woman says next, verse 11 and 12. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. "My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. Now that Baal Hamon means Lord of the Crown or Lord of Abundance. And Solomon had a vineyard, a big vineyard in that area. And he leased that vineyard to keepers who would provide 100 shekels for its fruit or 100 pieces of silver. Well, the woman now builds on that vineyard picture there. with this thought, and she says, you know what, I have a vineyard of my own. And we all know what she's talking about when she talks about that vineyard, don't we? I mean, that imagery has come up time and time again. It goes all the way back to chapter 1 when she says this, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. She's talking about herself. She's talking about her body. She says to Solomon, my own vineyard is before me. And she doesn't lease this vineyard to Solomon, as Solomon does with his literal vineyards to keepers. She gives herself to Solomon fully and completely. She says, Solomon can have 1,000. What does it mean, 1,000? Well, the number 1,000 in the Bible is symbolic for fullness. When the psalmist in Psalm 50, verse 10 says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Or God's saying that in Psalm 50. What's God saying? Is He saying that the cattle on 1,001st, 1,002nd, 1,003rd hill isn't His? No, when He says the cattle on 1,000 hills is His, excuse me, He means that the cattle on every single hill is His. And so when this woman says, I have a vineyard, my vineyard is before me, she says, Solomon, you can have 1,000. She's saying, it's all for you, completely and fully. I am all for you. Completely. But wait a second, she also says that she has 200 for those who have tended its fruit. Now, what's that all about? How can she give 200 if she just gave everything to Solomon? Well, what that means here is that she still has affection for those who have helped her to maintain her purity growing up. You remember that she was angry with her brothers when they made her work in the family vineyard. Remember that? Verse 6 said, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but now my own vineyard I have not kept. I mean, you could tell she's resenting what those brothers did to her at the time. She didn't like what they did. She didn't like how they cared for her purity, but now she's thankful for it. There's an undying sense of gratitude to those very brothers who were so jealous to protect her purity, G.I. says, and he's right. She's now thankful to those brothers. And this certainly reminds us of what it says in the book of Hebrews, that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Young people, you may not like the boundaries that your parents set for you, but it will yield, by God's grace, fruit of righteousness for those that are trained by it. And how many of you adults here can look back to the discipline of your parents, knowing you didn't like it at the time, knowing you didn't like the boundaries that they set, but now say, oh, praise God. Praise God, and I thank them that they gave me these boundaries, that they helped to keep me and train me and teach me. For those that are parents, loving discipline is not something that we can neglect. Failure to discipline our children is not a loving thing to do. Failure to discipline our children according to the Bible is an act of hatred towards them. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. If you don't discipline your son, your daughter, you're working towards their very destruction. You're destroying them if you don't discipline them. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Or Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Children, don't despise the discipline of your parents. No doubt you don't enjoy it. And you may wonder at times why you can't do this or that. You may think that your parents are being too restrictive. And you know what? In some cases, they might be. They're not perfect. They're going to fail as parents. But you need to be thankful for the correction and the discipline and the love that they give to you. And so I say that this woman is now grateful for the discipline that she received. She now sees the benefit of it. She has benefited from it. The Lord has used it to prepare her to be a wife. And so G.I. goes on to point out that there's a beautiful harmony in the Bible. He says, what seems at first sight to be contradictory is not really contradictory. The Bible says you are to leave your father and your mother, and you are to cleave to your wife. Give her the thousand. But it also says, honor your father and your mother. Is that a contradiction? Not at all. You give the thousand to your husband or your wife, but you give 200 to your dad and mother. You give yourself and all you are to that husband, but you don't forget to love your parents. And you don't forget to be grateful to them for what they've done for you. Brothers and sisters, do make sure that your spouse gets the thousand and your parents the 200, and not the other way around, by the way, either. So wait until you're married to enjoy the pleasures of marriage and be thankful to your parents and to God and others who have strived to safeguard you until the day that you're spoken for. Solomon then responds to the woman for the last time before the song ends. And he says, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Now this is a difficult verse in some degree. It's not clear who these companions are. Perhaps the point is that many people like to hear the voice of this sweet girl. But he especially likes to hear it, loves to hear it. He wants to hear her voice. Others like it, and he wants her voice because it's beautiful. Earlier he expressed an interest to hear her voice. Remember back in chapter 2, he said, oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. And her voice is still something that he wants to hear, not just at the beginning of the relationship, but where they are at this point in the relationship as well. How sad it is, brothers and sisters, when a couple doesn't talk anymore like they used to, when a couple doesn't want to hear the voice of the other person. One commentator, Gary Brady, says this again and again, from every direction, you hear it noted how essential communication is in the marriage relationship. Jay Adams notes how important it is in all human relationships, but especially for developing and maintaining the deep intimacy that God designed for the marriage relationship. When couples stop speaking to, and especially when they stop listening to each other, trouble is bound to follow. He goes on and says, again, I want to protest against too rigid an understanding of male headship. A good motto for all husbands is, listen to your wife. Say to her regularly, let me hear your voice. He doesn't deny male headship. That's taught clearly in the Scripture. But husbands need to listen to their wives as well. And what a blessing to think that the marriage relationship of Christ to the church, in that relationship, Christ says to His bride, let me hear your voice. He wants to hear the voice of His bride. In fact, He says, John 14, verses 13 and 14, and whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Husbands, we certainly don't have the ability to give our wives what Jesus is able to give His bride. But may we learn more and more from Christ how to love our wives. Christ always looks out for the good of His wife. Always. And may we learn more and more to do the same thing. The woman then responds, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." Again, we know from prior imagery what this verse is talking about, that it has sexual connotations here. She wants her beloved to come with haste, to be with her. What is the mountain of spices? It's her. She's the mountain of spices. Earlier she said this, back in chapter 4, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." Remember what we said? Her garden is her body, and her garden has now become Solomon's garden. And she says, "Blow upon my garden that its spices may go about forth to him." And now she says in a similar fashion, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices." Brothers and sisters, or brothers in particular now, the more your wife knows that you love her, the more that your wife knows that you want to hear her voice, the more she'll be willing to tell you to make haste and come to the mountain of spices. Husbands, make sure your wife knows that she's loved. Sometimes wives don't feel like they're loved. Just like this woman here who had a perfectly loving husband and still said, "Place me as a seal upon your heart." He'd already done it. Make sure your wife knows that you love her. And make sure you love her too, by the way. Husbands, may your love for your wife increase more and more, and may it reflect the love of Christ for His church. And wives, may you more and more submit to His loving leadership. Even when you disagree, that's really where submission hits the road. May you be able to say, "His banner over me is love." And husbands, make it easy for her to say, "His banner over me is love." And together, husband and wife, as part of the bride of Christ, let us serve Him more and more. Remember as well, man's chief end is not to find a wife and to get married, or to find a husband and get married. Now, it's a good thing to find a wife. It's a good thing to marry. But it's not the chief thing in life. In fact, if your chief end in life is to get married, then you're an idolater. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so I pray, whether you are married or single or widowed, that is what you will do. Glorify God and enjoy Him, that you'll find fulfillment and joy and pleasure in that. Because there is no spouse as good as the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no relationship as sweet as the relationship of Christ and His church. If you put your marriage first, before Christ, your marriage isn't going to be blessed. God doesn't bless idolatry. But if Christ is first, and your goal as a couple is to serve Christ together, then there will be blessing in marriage. Or if you're putting the search for a spouse first, there's going to be problems. Put Christ first. Always. Single or married. And enjoy the relationship that we have with Him. Glorify God and enjoy Him now and forever. And praise God for Christ and His unshakable love for His bride. Praise God for wedded romantic love, the love that this book celebrates throughout. What a wonderful gift of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You again. We praise You for Your love for the church. We praise You for sending Christ. We praise You that He is our bridegroom and that He has set such a perfect example before us. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bless our marriages, that You would strengthen each and every one. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon those who are looking for marriage one day. We ask that you would be near to them now and that you would provide for them all that they stand in need of. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your care. Hear these petitions and answer them, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.